Thank you so much. Just want to share a word of grace with you this morning. The God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, and he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. May his grace and peace be lavished on you this day. Let's pray. Father God, Creator, Redeemer, and Friend, open our hearts, soften them to receive your word to us as a church and as individuals. Open our minds that we may understand and appreciate who you are and your will for our lives. Open our wills that we might be willing to follow as you lead us, as we spend time in your word and with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. We sang for a number of weeks, "These Are the Days of Elijah." And if you were here last week, you remember we decided to do a two-part series on the days of Elijah because you may have scratched your head when we were singing that song and saying, what does that mean? What does it mean, "These Are the Days of Elijah"? And last week, we looked at Elijah himself because we wanted to discover, if we're going to know what the days of Elijah are at the end of time, we probably should know what the days of Elijah were during his time. And we discovered that Elijah was really a man of God, but he was a man of God not because he possessed special qualities and characteristics, but rather he was a man of God because he was just an ordinary man. That he came out of nowhere without anyone recommending him, without anything that said, here was a prophet of God. He appeared before Ahab. He boldly spoke before him. And he also had nothing that preceded him in terms of his ministry that would say, look, you need to listen to this guy. We discovered that he was a man of prayer and that he prayed often. He was a man who obeyed God and followed God when God told him something and what he should do next. And then we discovered that his motives were pure. His motives were twofold. One, he wanted to lift up God before the people and bring people back to God. And secondly, he had a love for the people. He wanted them to experience God's best for themselves. And finally, he had a message of repentance, telling people, turn to God, worship God. And remember the contest at Baal at the end. He said that God has done this. He created the fire to come down from heaven to show you that he is indeed God, with the purpose that you might turn back to him, that God created the desire within them to turn back to him. And so now we're going to look this morning at the days of Elijah, the people of God. The thought about Elijah coming at the end of time, it was taken from Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Remember the teachings of my servant Moses, the laws and commands which I gave him at Mount Sinai for all the people of Israel to obey. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Awesome words. I just want you to point out something. In this passage that talks about Elijah appearing before the great and awesome day of the Lord, the prophet Malachi links the work of Moses with the work of Elijah. It's an important point. I want you to notice something else. The prophet Malachi says that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And you might scratch your head and say, wait a minute, there was nothing in the story of Elijah that said that. We'll come back to that a little bit later. I want you to notice that it says the prophet will come before the great day of the Lord. Now, in Jesus' day, it was commonly believed that the prophet Elijah would literally appear before Messiah would come. That he would literally show up and he would be the one announcing that Messiah was there. And so they were looking for him. They were longing for him. They were praying for him. Adventists are not the only ones who believe that this is a dual prophecy. That this prophecy applied to Elijah coming before the time of Jesus, the first time, and Elijah coming before the time of Jesus the second time. And it's amazing how Satan is able to use the same foibles over and over again, because there are still people today who believe that Elijah himself will literally appear during the seven-year period of the dispensation, after the secret rapture and before Jesus comes back at the end of the 7 years, that he will come again. And they believe he will show up. Is that what Scripture's saying? I want you to notice how Jesus dealt with the idea of the Elijah in his day, because it really sets an important precedence. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 9 to 13, we're told, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." This is after the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were on the mountain, you remember, and Moses and Elijah appeared. He says, "Tell no one about this until after the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Then why do the scribes say that first who? Elijah must come." In other words, they're saying, if you don't want us to tell anybody, then why are the scribes saying that Elijah is going to come, and why should we even be worried about Elijah? And Jesus answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things." He goes on in verse 12 to say, "I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased, so also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. The first point is this: the prophecy about Elijah coming to announce the way of the Messiah was not about the person coming, it was about the message coming back. It was not about having a literal Elijah come back from heaven so that everyone could hear him speak. It was about a message that was very similar to that of Elijah, to call people and prepare them for the Messiah. That is an extremely important point, because if we don't understand that, we will be misled in thinking that a literal Elijah will come. In fact, if you look on the internet and look up the return of Elijah, you'll discover that there are some people who are already claiming to be Elijah. Were you aware of that? But Jesus said, no, Elijah has already come. He came in the person of John the Baptist, and they did not recognize him. Why? Because they rejected his message. They rejected his message. And so Jesus is saying John the Baptist fulfilled the role of Elijah. He fulfilled the first prophecy of Malachi. And how did he do that? It's important for us to understand it. In Luke chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, the angel is talking to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. And he's prophesying about what he would do. And I want you to notice what it says about him. "He'll drink neither wine nor beer. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit." This is the Message Bible. I don't usually use this, but there's parts of this that are translated very well. "He'll drink neither wine nor beer. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he leaves his mother's womb." In fact, while he was in his mother's womb, it says, "He will turn many sons and daughters of Israel back to their God." Do you see the tie into Malachi? "He will herald God's arrival in the style and strength," or in the power and strength, "of Elijah. Soften the hearts of parents to children and kindle devout understanding among hardened skeptics. He'll get the people," and this is the phrase I really liked, "he'll get the people ready for God." He'll get the people ready for God. That was John the Baptist's ministry. And if you try, and if you go and you look up 1 Kings chapter 17 through 2 Kings chapter 2 and study what happened with Elijah and some of the things he did and what it says about him, if you look up in the Gospels the story of John the Baptist and put together the pieces of John the Baptist and what he did and what he accomplished and what he said, and you put them side by side, you will see, and I'm not putting it there for you because I want you to do it for yourselves, you will see that there is some striking similarities, although they are not exactly identical. Let me just give you two or three of them, okay? Just to kind of whet your appetite, hopefully. They both spent time in a wilderness being prepared for their ministry. They both stood before kings and boldly proclaimed that the kings were following immoral ways, and they boldly proclaimed that God was not pleased. They both talked about the need for repentance and returning to God and His ways. Okay? There are a number of different ones. In fact, I'm going to state this now, and I'll state it at the end. At the end of the service, there's an article from Ministry Magazine in 1989 that will be passed out for you to be able to read it afterwards. But I want you to notice, they also had some, both had a little bit of strange things. They both wore leather and some really simple clothing, and both kind of were looked down on for their simple ways. But John came not to proclaim himself. But both John and Elijah were humble men, and they came to proclaim God in Christ and God's love and desire for his people to turn back to him. You see, the Elijah of the last days is once again not going to be a literal Elijah. It's going to be the people who know and love God proclaiming to others that God wants them to turn to Him, to repent, to come back to Him, and to listen to His voice and to follow what He has to say, to listen to His commandments. I want you to notice something else about Elijah or about John the Baptist. In John chapter 1, verses 29 to 31, John's the only gospel writer who includes this part of John's message. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I want to stop there for a second. Remember the story of Mount Carmel? Before Elijah told them that they should turn back to God. Now, he did say, if God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But before he made his final appeal, he rebuilt the altar, put 12 stones, one for each tribe representing God's people. He called upon God. He made a sacrifice. He called upon God, and that sacrifice was consumed. Before he said to them, listen, God desires you to turn back to him, there was a sacrifice that was made. John the Baptist, before he tells them, as he's telling them about the need to repent, as he's telling them about the kingdom of God, he proclaims to them that the Messiah is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's not just proclaiming something to tell them, listen, you better get your lives together or else. He tells them first, there is a sacrifice for sin, and you need to avail yourselves of that sacrifice. You need to make sure you know that that sacrifice was made for you. Both John the Baptist and Elijah pointed first and foremost to Jesus. Because apart from Jesus, there is no repentance. Apart from Jesus, there is no forgiveness. Apart from Jesus, there is no mercy. Apart from Jesus, there is no transformation of our hearts and lives to follow him and be more and more like him. The Elijah message first and foremost points to Jesus. He says, this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. I don't care what message we're giving. If we're not revealing Jesus, we need to take a stock and look at what is the message we have. Every message we give must reveal Jesus, or we offer no hope to the world around us. So John the Baptist comes and he fulfills the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He points people to Jesus. He points people to God. He tries to restore people. He stands before the religious leaders and tells them, listen, what you're doing is wrong. You are vipers. You are snakes. You are living out the letter of the law, but you don't understand the first thing about God and who he is. And he points them to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So what is the Elijah message at the end of time? I believe the Elijah message at the end of time is found in Revelation 14, beginning with verse 6. saw another angel, a messenger. Most scholars believe that this is not literal angels, it's really referring to people who give God's message here on earth. Flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel, they begin with the eternal gospel, they begin with Jesus once again, to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, now catch this, fear God, give glory to him, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the spring of water. Do you recognize those four statements? They are the first four commandments. They are the first four commandments. The Elijah message is calling people to turn back to God. Fear God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Worship him, don't bow down to statues. The hour of his judgment has come. Thou shalt not take his name or his character in vain. Don't live, say you're a Christian, but live as if you're not. The judgment will show those who have done that. And worship him who made heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the spring of waters, almost directly from the fourth commandment about the Sabbath. Now, what's really interesting is this. In Malachi, you remember, it says that the work of Elijah in the last days was to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. This does not mention that. Is something missing? I think not. Because if your heart as a father or mother is turned towards God and your children's hearts are turned towards God, what's the first commandment after the ones about God? Honor your father and your mother. A very natural result does not mean it will come easily, does not mean it will happen automatically, but the first result, one of the first results of both fathers and mothers and children turning back to God is that we'll turn back to each other as well. Secondly, what's really interesting is that Malachi quotes the fifth commandment in reverse. Remember, the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which your Lord God gives you. Malachi says, I will turn the hearts of fathers towards their children because if that doesn't happen, I will smite their land with a curse. Do you see the opposite there? And he does that for a reason, because this is message is to be given as we get towards the end of time, and there's not much time for people to live long upon the land which the Lord thy God has given them. I want you to notice something else. What's really interesting about this is that it begins with the fifth commandment, which begins the commandments that deal with our relationships with people. And I believe that he did that for a reason, because one of the signs of the end of time is that the love of many shall grow what? Cold. Cold towards God, cold towards each other. If you remember, there was a passage of scripture in which Jesus said, there will be many who will claim to do miracles in my name, and I will say, depart from me, I know you not. And they said, but Lord, didn't we cast out demons, and didn't we do this, and didn't we do that, and didn't we follow you? And he says, yes, but I was in prison, and you visited me, I was sick, and you gave me and you cared for me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And they said, Lord, when did we do that? He said, when you did it to someone else. What is really important to recognize is that in Matthew 24, when Jesus is giving the signs of the second coming, he then tells a string of parables in Matthew 25, one after the other. And as he's telling the signs of the coming, and telling people that how they will recognize when he's about to come, he then tells them through these parables what they should be doing while they wait. And what they should be doing while they wait is caring for one another. You remember last week, those who were here, we talked about the fact that Elijah's motives included that he stood and prayed and interceded for others. Remember, we talked about the fact that before he stood there and to pray for the sacrifice to be burned up, that he drew, even before the priests of Baal started their shenanigans, that he drew near to the people and came near to them, which was a symbol of intimacy. Do you remember that afterwards they drew near to him? What I'm trying to suggest to you is that we have a message that we need to give that calls people to the awareness and the attention that God longs for people to return to Him, to come back to Him, to place Him first in their lives rather than having other things first. And the tug for many of us, tug for all of us, in this hectic thing we call life, is to take care of business, to take care of even family, to work our fingers to the bone, to make sure everything's taken care of. And we often give God the last piece of our time and the last piece of our lives. And we cannot give the message of returning to God unless we ourselves have returned to God. Do you follow what I'm saying? And I can tell you that it's awful easy for a pastor to get so busy with doing the work of the church that you don't spend the time for yourself in God sometimes that you should be spending. And I can assure you I'm not the only pastor who has that struggle. Every pastor I know says it's an ongoing struggle because the devil tries to keep us from so many things. I want you to notice that in this passage, it says, we will say with a loud voice, we will proclaim boldly, fear God, give Him glory. The hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made heaven and sea and the springs of water. That the focus of this passage is on what God, who God is and what God does. And the result of this passage will be on how we respond to it. If our message is just telling people what they need to do to get ready for Jesus to come, we will have given a wrong message. Elijah's message was, turn to God. John the Baptist's message was, behold the Lamb. Repent and turn to God. Yes, he also mentioned some of the sins they had, but only after calling them to turn to God. We're not just calling them to a change of behavior. We're calling them to have a transformation of character that only God can accomplish. Only God can accomplish that transformation of character in my life, and only God can accomplish that transformation of character in your life. The prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Ezekiel, the writer of Hebrews all said the very same thing. It says, a day is coming when God will write His laws upon our hearts and upon our minds. And He will cause us to walk in His statutes and follow His decrees. In other words, what it's being said is a transformation must occur. You can't just outwardly behave and that's going to be good enough. It said that God must transform even the motives of our lives. And that's why you and I need to have a constant awareness of what it means to walk with God, as Elijah did and as John did. To have the Elijah message to give can sometimes be almost frightening. Sometimes we think, as Elijah did, we're the only ones. You remember what happened at the end of that story? Jezebel's out after him, lets word out on purpose that before the next day, the sun comes up the next day, Elijah is a dead man. He's under threat of death. Of course, John the Baptist did die a martyr's death. That may be part of what Elijah people go through and will be what Elijah people go through. But I want you to notice Elijah wakes up. He hears the words, and he, in the fog, in his tiredness, I'm not trying to make excuses, he was a man with natural tendencies. He fled for his life, forgetting that God had promised to care for him. And God deals with him. He feeds him so he can go on his journey even farther. And he goes to Mount Horeb, which if you're not familiar with it, Mount Horeb is also Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given. He goes to Mount Horeb, he hides in a cave, and God comes to talk with him. And Elijah cries out and says, God, I am the only one left. They've slain your prophets. They've killed your those who speak for you. I'm the only one left serving you. God says, wait a minute. Don't you know? I have 7,000 people who've not bowed the knee. You and I need to give the Elijah message with the awareness that we look at other people around us, both inside the church and outside the church. There are people that we may not think are following God, but they are. We need to be aware that there is a remnant church and then there's remnant people. And there are remnant people we need to call to join us. We need to be aware that to be part of the remnant really means to recognize that God has promised to deliver his people and to take them home. When you study the life of Elijah, and you study the life of John, and you study the very solemn task God gave them, it's easy to say, Lord, who can do such a thing? Who's fit for the task? How can we possibly give the message in a way that is given lovingly and caringly and meets the individual needs of the people as we give it? That starts with them where they are, not where we are. That not only gives them a message, but also shares a testimony with them to tell them, look, this is the Savior I have found. This is the God I worship. This is the God I serve. This is the God who gives me a Sabbath rest. This is the God whose judgment I don't need to fear. This is the God who's coming back to take me to be with him where he is. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Because the next couple verses are not on the screen. We're going to look at verse 8, the second angel's message. And the message of the second angel is, according to verse 8 on page 1036 of your pew Bibles, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The roots of Babylon go back to the Tower of Babel, where those who had heard the story of the flood had decided that they would never allow themselves to be swept away by a flood again, and they decided they were going to save themselves by building a tower that would reach to the sky. One author has said that the basis of every false religion is man trying to save himself. Did you catch that? The basis of every false religion is man trying to save himself. And so after calling people back with the gospel message, telling them to turn back to God and to worship him and to follow him and to yield your lives to him, there is the call that Babylon has fallen. It is impossible to save yourselves. Then the third angel's message is given, and that angel's message is that there is a mark of the beast to be given to those who refuse to worship God. And that mark is a symbol of recognizing another God, someone else providing that which only God can provide. That was the basis of the issue at Mount Carmel. If Baal is God, follow him. If Baal, the God of rain and the God of nature and the God of that causes fertility, is God, then follow him. But if not, follow God. You're either going to receive the mark, and what's interesting is that the people who worshiped Baal became like Baal. They were immoral. They cared not about the other people. They were only interested in themselves. They wanted others to worship them, because that's what Baal was like. And to receive the mark of the beast ultimately is to really say, I'm going to be like the God I worship. And it boils down to self. There are other aspects of that third angel's message which time doesn't allow this morning. But sometimes I think we want to identify it as a person or an institution, and we forget that there's a principle behind it. I want you to notice, I want you to think about this fact, that those who have turned back to God recognize that He alone will save them. He alone will keep them. And He alone will enable them to be the Elijah people He's called them to be. The book of Jude, that short little book, just one chapter, verses 20 to 23 from the New Living Testament. It's talking about the end time in this section. It's talking about the end time scoffers would follow their own passions, in that the worldly people would be devoid of the Spirit. But then it turns to God's people and it says this, "But you, dear friends," I'm going to change that for a moment, "but you, Elijah people, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives." This is such a powerful passage as we think about being the people who are waiting for Jesus to come soon. There are some key principles here. Number one is that we must build each other up, pray for each other, encourage each other, support each other, even though we may not see eye to eye sometimes. We grow at different rates and in different ways. I want you to notice it says that we're to be praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, that prayer is a key part of how we stay close to God, that we are looking upon, waiting upon the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that is, He's the one who gives us eternal life. He keeps us safe. But I want you to notice what else it says. As we're waiting, we are showing mercy, compassion, rescuing people, snatching them from the flames of judgment, and yet at the same time, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Recognizing that there will be people who will not respond. Don't go where they go. Pray for them. Minister to them. Give God the opportunity to change them. Whether they come across and accept God or not, still show them mercy. Because after all, isn't that what Jesus did? These are the days of Elijah, righteousness being restored. These are the days in which we have a world to tell, listen, turn back to God. Pastor Gary, I don't see people out there bowing down to Baal any longer. The principle of Baal is simply this: whatever you look to fulfill your life other than God is your Baal. Whatever you're looking to provide satisfaction in your life is your Baal, unless it's God. In my pastor's class this morning, I mentioned that Francis of Assisi has a very famous quote that many, many people know, and it's that there's a God-shaped vacuum with each one of us that only God can fulfill. There is a God-shaped vacuum in each one of us that only God can fulfill. The world tries to fulfill it in so many ways. The world can't do it. Only God can give the love, joy, and peace that brings contentment and fulfillment. Only God can bring the forgiveness that you need for the sins you've committed and give you the forgiveness that you need for others who've wronged you. Only God can transform your heart and your life and give you the boldness you need to share God's love as you intercede and pray for those around you. Only God in His Spirit can create us to be the Elijah people who proclaim the good news. There is a God in heaven. Fear Him. There is a God in heaven. Worship Him. There is a God in heaven. Be faithful to Him. Be loyal to Him. Don't take His name in vain. There is a God in heaven. Worship him on his Sabbath. Rest in him. There is a God in heaven who will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and all the rest of the commandments, because they're being written on your heart and on mine by his Spirit and by his power to his glory and for his purposes. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love, your compassion, and your mercy. Lord, we recognize that apart from your Spirit, we cannot fulfill the call to be the Elijah people at the end of time. Give us the words, give us the desire to pray for and with others. Put your love for lost people on our hearts and in our minds. Help us to be aware of those who are your people, who may not fellowship with us, but who love you and who are devoted to you and who are growing. Help us to know how to come alongside them and grow with them and them with us, to share the message you've given us at this time. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder.